We're in the book of James, and y'all feel free to, hopefully, you had a minute to maybe study some of this and kind of digest each verse there a little bit. And this has been a good study so far. I'm just gleaning off the top, no doubt. We're not getting in depth of anything. And honestly, for my thoughts, I just keep looking at this and who that he's talking to. I believe he's talking to the early church, a lot of Jewish traditionalists there. There's still a lot of things being done in the home and through the week that is very Jewish and very traditionalist, and that's the reason why he's hitting on some of these things with them. And I believe he is talking to the saved. I believe there's some lost among them that he kind of directs some comments to every once in a while in this, just like what we see Brother Jeff when he's standing up here preaching to the church and the congregation. There's lost among us. You know, I think maybe there's sometimes we read in here that some of those comments may be directed towards some that don't know the Lord. But a good book and trying to see how that it might relate to Paul's teachings and other early teachings of the Old Testament even. And you can take some of these verses and go back and find them other places in the Bible. So a good solid book, in my opinion. I think it gives real good direction. But if we take it out of context, then we don't know how to deal with it, and then we're reluctant to use this in our teachings, and we don't need to be that way. I believe this book is divinely put together, and if God wanted it in here, and it is, then he's going to allow us to be able to use this for our own good. We made it to first chapter. I guess we was down around the 17th verse is where we'll pick up this morning. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. First chapter, 17th verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Kind of digging into that a little bit. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And boy, that ought to give us a lot of comfort. There's some folks out, and maybe atheists, that says, oh, okay, I get it. You only want to give credit to God for the good things, and he's not responsible for the bad things. A whole lot of truth in that. It doesn't sound fair to a world that is always looking for fair treatment. But the bad things that happen is because of a broken world that man created, not that God did. Amen. He allowed things to go and happen that way because of what man did. So we're still having to pay for that. That's the very reason why we are dying. Dying is sin. And so we have to recognize that. And there's a world of people that does not want to give credit for that. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Meaning that God is only good and always good. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. So the variableness that God has not the slightest change. And that neither shadow of turning. So not even a glimpse that he's turning away, creating a shadow that is showing some type of variableness. Not a bit. So he doesn't change in that. Any thoughts on that verse? In the 18th, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So first fruits and the first step in God's redemption. We read about first fruits from back in Genesis when it talks about Cain and Abel. It mentions first fruits that one brought forth first fruits and one only brought forth fruits. So whenever you see first fruits written in several different places here, but that was one that come to mind. But we are to be, as saved and redeemed people, we that is our first fruits. That is the first thing that we are. That's happened to us when we've been saved, and James is going to start talking about those things that we should be doing to prove that and to show that. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Big verse there, isn't it?
Amen.
Swift to hear. You know, I guess to think that I'll see Brother Jeff start to preach some mornings, or and there'll be some coming in, or just maybe still talking whenever we start to sing. You know, people just want to be around each other and they want to say hi and good morning. But that was one thing that kind of come to mind. When the Word of God comes out, that ought to instantly stop, and there ought to be focus, and you ought to be very attentive. You ought to be real quick to hear that. Oh, shh, shh, shh. What's he saying? You know, we ought to be engaged in that Word of God. Definitely in this generation, we need to take that. We need to really understand that, because a lot of times we're swift to hear what somebody says but not fully understand what we heard, and then what's our nature is quickly reply back, because you're deemed as weak if you don't get the last word.
Yeah.
And then if you get all angry and mad about it, then you feel that you're justified in how that you've acted, and it's not godly at all. Like this is saying, be swift to hear. But I think to hear it is one thing, but to understand what's being said, like what Brother Jeff said. So, when you're dealing in business, sometimes we don't. You may hear something and say, okay, well, what's the intent of that? You know, where are we going with that motion? And sometimes some of us that maybe make a motion aren't real clear in how that we put that out there. So sometimes you just need to fully understand what's being said before you second that. I agree with Brother Jeff. Good point.
And another thing, you'll never learn anything if you're talking. I mean, that's just the way it is.
Amen.
Sit back and be quiet and listen. It's I love the book of James. Now, you get the second chapter, you got a few verses there that's what tires everybody out. But the rest of it, me, I love this.
Good fundamental book, eh?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
It's got a lot of stuff in there that I've used over and over and over. You know, every good gift, every perfect gift, that's quoted Sunday after Sunday everywhere.
Amen.
And, I've used some of this stuff and so many times that y'all know it. Y'all know what I'm going to say before I say it.
Amen.
So it's good stuff. I'm enjoying this stuff.
I think, too, that there's 17th verse, we're called the Father of Lights. You'll never. That's like a first thing. Over there, ever called the Father of Lights. They're assuming talking about God.
Yeah, amen. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, you don't see that referred to in any other ways, what you're saying,
yeah,
than that.
Yeah.
You may be right. That is seems a little odd there, because just hadn't heard it before. Hadn't
right.
seen it written
right.
before.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. It does. Yeah, and then how they mentioned that. I was trying to figure out a way to, the Father of Lights, and then he wouldn't create a shadow, but you're thinking, how's there not a shadow even if the light's coming down? But if God is the light, there can't be a shadow. There's nothing to block that, is there? So you're just thinking, I don't get it. You know, if you're standing here and the light's coming this way, but we are to receive the light with nothing in the way and nothing between us and God.
But, I've used that over and over about the moon being a picture of us. The sun is a picture of God.
Mm-hmm.
When you get the world,
yeah,
in the way, the planet gets in the way, it blocks out the light. The moon don't give the light. It's God.
Man.
But when you get the world out of the way, and the sun reflects off the moon, then we're a light to a lost and dark
world.
Amen. And we're not that light, just like John said he wasn't that light. But we reflect
it. Amen.
And the only time that we can't do that is when the world gets in our way.
Amen.
And when
good
it
point.
Gets in our way, we just don't put out no light.
Amen. Good point.
I'm worried about that too much, Steve, because normally, like in 1 John, first chapter, fifth verse, it tells us that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But now we're referring to Him as the Father of lights. He's the beginning light.
Thank you today. Every one of us get a little
light is mine.
Amen.
And I will let it shine. Yep. And every time he saves one, he lights a little candle. Mm. And then we're to put that on a candlestick to walk. And we can light shine.
Amen. Amen. A little light of mine. Anything else? Good commentary this morning. No, that's good. I wished I could do the slow to speak. Brother Daniel was talking the other night, you know, when we were together. And normally what happens is somebody starts to speak, and what are we doing when they're talking? We're already looking for the rebuttal. We're already working in our mind, well, I'll know what I'll say as soon as he hushes. I wish he'd hush so I could get my point across, you know. And, boy, I'm guilty of that. I am. And I think there's a lot of human nature in that. And then slow to wrath. Doesn't say not to wrath. That's me taking probably something out of context. But
angry and sin not.
Angry and sin not. Amen. That's right.
That's possible.
Somehow. Thanks,
Dad. I have no doubt the Lord was angry when he went in the other and they turned his
Amen.
House of prayer into
Den of thieves.
Den of thieves.
Yes, sir.
So I have no doubt he was angry, but he didn't sin.
Amen.
Because he gets righteous angry.
Yes.
Casting lots. Is that word that you're talking about?
When they were selling stuff, they were selling doves and things from the ewes for their
sacrifices.
And they profited off the Lord's work. What they did. Right there in the house of prayer, and he come in and overturned the tables. He turned my house into a den of thieves. It's no doubt he was angry.
Amen.
He said no. And there is such a thing as a righteous anger.
Amen.
And so, of course, now I've heard a different one say, now he was Jesus. I said, exactly, he was. He didn't sin. And so, we can. We just got to.
Yeah.
We got to. That's got to be you, time when we've done everything
to stand. Amen. Yeah, I think for most of us, or me, I'll speak for me, is pride comes right behind that or right in amongst that. And as soon as pride shows up on the scene, you can guarantee you're in the wrong. Arrogance is right there with it, and just ain't no place for that. I heard it was one of these modern-day preachers, but, boy, he brought an illustration with him maybe as he was preaching one time, and he took a clear pitcher of water and filled it absolutely to the top, just brimmed it up. And while he was saying that that's the picture of Jesus in us. And while he gets to preaching, he brings up things like pride and arrogance, and he had some stones up here that he wrote pride across it, and he dropped that in. Well, each time he dropped something like that in, arrogance, whatever, lustfulness, and each time he dropped that in, then some water came out. And that's a good picture of what we do when we allow things like that inside of us, that we're losing Jesus to make room for all this other stuff. Displacement, right? When something comes in, something's got to come out. Was kind of what he was talking about. And for an illustration, it was really good. It made a lot of sense. In the 20th, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So in the 21st, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So that one's a little somewhat tough to deal with when you get to the bottom there. If you're saying, hey, James is talking to the early church there, right? I thought that's who he said he was talking to. And if they're already members of the church and they've already been saved, why is this saying able to save your souls? Well, I don't think he's talking to the saved there, right? He's talking to the church. And that was that instance that I believe, for me, I believe that he's talking about if this is the salvation, the saving of our souls. And Brother Jeff has taught us before, sometimes when you read save your soul or someone being saved, it's not necessarily being saved from from a devil's hell and being separated from God, but it's merely to continue doing the right things for God. So that doesn't take, you don't want to take this out of context, and I don't want to say that something ain't there, but what he's saying there, if you read in the 21st at the beginning, wherefore lay apart, so set aside all filthiness. And the word superfluity is a large excessive amount. So a bunch of naughtiness there. Set aside, lay apart all filthiness and all excessive naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Engrafted. Engrafted, the definition I could get was to join or fasten. Is what engrafting means. But y'all ever heard of somebody engrafting trees where they would take like maybe two different kinds of, in apples, you see it a lot with apples, right? They made all different kinds of variants of trees and to make different style of apples. But there's a guy up in up around Litchfield, Kentucky, that he's been doing this for years. He'll engraft two different kinds of trees. He'll take like an orange and an apple tree, just to see what he can get. And there's actually a science to that in grafting, but there's a certain way that you would cut off a branch of a tree. So maybe your first branch may be about that high, but they would cut off a branch of a tree, and then you kind of notch these triangular notches down the outside of that branch that you've just severed, and then you lay in some of these smaller trees, and then you would shave them down. And then you basically tape it all together there, that those fibers then would become as one. So when I think of engrafting and to join together, that's what the mere fibers of an engrafted tree to try to make two different things, they literally come together. And then this branch that you put in there will start growing from that, because it's pulling the nutrients from the rest of that tree. And those fibers will bond together, that they're passing the nutrients through from one to the other, and then this will start growing, and it'll start getting bigger. And then because of that, it takes on the nature of what that original tree was, but it still has its own. So they blend some of those things together to get some type of squirrely different trees or different kind of berries or whatever else. So when we look at that engrafted word, with meekness, the engrafted word. Well, what do we know the word to be? A couple of different places it's referred to, but for the most part, the word we believe to be Jesus Christ, first and foremost, don't we? Says there maybe that engrafted word also, we've heard earlier this week that word is truth and spirit, isn't it? So if we were to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Any thoughts on that verse? A lot going on with that one. That's where I believe you could spend a lot of time on that verse. And again, my level, I'm just gleaning off the top. So if any of you brethren or sisters got anything, feel free.
I guess I've always believed that you've got to believe the gospel to be saved.
Amen.
If you don't believe the word of God, you'll not get saved.
Amen.
I ain't saying you've got to hear it from a preacher or nothing like that, but you've got to believe. He's not going to save nobody that don't believe that he is.
Amen.
So I don't simply believe you can receive Jesus Christ, but I believe you've got to receive the word. He came into his own received him not. Power becomes sons of God. So we find that the preaching of the cross and them that believe is the power of God.
Amen.
And salvation. So you've got to believe the gospel. And that's the only thing I believe that we can receive, is receive the gospel. And we receive the gospel, and then after we repent, he will receive us.
Amen.
So you've got to believe the word. You've got to let that word go down there and believe.
Amen.
And so I guess that's where I'm at with that right there. That's what the Word of God can do.
Amen.
It can open your eyes. And the law is what? A schoolmaster. What taught
save nobody, but it's just good nice. And what the law does is let you know you're guilty. So we preach the whole counsel of God. We preach the part to let them know they're guilty, and we preach the part of Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. So that's the gospel, and they hear the gospel, and they believe the gospel, and then they repent, and they get saved.
Amen.
And put the trust in the Lord. So I think that's what that's about.
Amen.
Me too. You know, it's like some people say they accept Christ, and they ain't like it. You know,
he's got to accept you.
Exactly.
But you've got to believe the Word of God. Right. You've got to believe that He is. And that's what they did. They came to His own. They didn't recognize Him being the Christ. So if you're witnessing to somebody, if they don't believe that, I'm going to tell you something. They're going to have a hard time getting saved. But when they let that word, comforted by the Holy Spirit, settle down
Amen.
With them and begin to work on them, then they're getting to a place that they can believe. But you got to have that. Go ahead, Josh.
I was just thinking of Larry and I talked about this here a while back, and y'all got to forgive me. I'm slower than most people. Some scripture talking about, I think it's in the Gospel of John, that said that he did come to his own received him not, and he could do no great work there, save a few sick and a few lame and whatever. Ain't much different for us. If he comes and you don't believe him, there'll be no great work in there.
Right. Brother Randy was pretty harsh in last Sunday what he said, but he was right.
That's right.
As hard as it was. You know, he said, you know, he was talking to the lost. It's your responsibility to seek him. Mm-hmm. And no matter how much this church preaches the gospel, no matter how much the witness, no matter what we do, if they will seek the Lord, they will get saved. They've got to seek him. And that starts with believing the gospel.
Amen.
And that's where, boy, I'm going to tell you, and I don't mean this, but it's hard when you preach and they don't believe in them. But listen, I remember I go back and I read over and over and over where Jesus himself stood and preached and they still didn't believe.
Yeah.
And if they rejected him,
yes,
they won't reject us.
Amen.
And so listen, we still are obligated to preach the Word of God and just give every bit we got because that's what he does.
Amen. You know, for verse 21, for me, it kind of reminds me of the time when conviction fell on me some years before getting saved. It was, I knew something wasn't right. I didn't know what. I thought it was the things that I was doing worldly. So I started laying aside those things. I quit doing those things because it was just so much conviction. It's like, that ain't right. Something inside of you just say, that ain't right. You're doing this, and you need to quit that. You need to quit that. So kind of in the starting of the 21st, again, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So what keeps the separation between us and Jesus? It's doing these things that we know internally because we've heard the Word, or even some cases barely even heard the Word except for on your grandma's radio as you come running down the hall when you're just a little kid, you know, that type of stuff. But you recognize there's something separating you. So James is giving direction here. Get rid of those things. Lay that stuff aside, this filthiness and this excessive naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, and which is able to save your soul. So that's why I guess for me, I'm thinking a lot of what you all said I completely agree with, but also think that he might have been here mid-stride of talking to the congregation, and there may be some out there that's not come this way yet, and he might have just thrown out a, hey, for all you there that's lost or ain't found your way, you know, kind of like what the brother said, you've got an obligation. So he's giving them instruction of what to separate themselves from if they expect to find the Lord. You can't continue doing the wrong thing and expect good results, can you?
That's all.
That's another one of hard verses.
Man.
Once again, you know, every time when it says save your soul, don't be born again either.
Mm-hmm.
So,
Ephesians 1 and 13 was one I thought about. I scratched down here next to it. And in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we can scotch up these verses. Another one was Titus 2, 11 and 12. If y'all want to turn over there. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that's kind of saying the same thing that James was there, isn't it? And then Psalms 18 and 30. Psalms 18 and 30 was, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Really like that one to go along with that verse. So not that the book of James needs any scotching up, but I thought it'd be good for me, maybe nobody else, but just for me to see that that you can find these teachings from Paul in Ephesians. You can find these in the Old Testament there in Psalms. So like what Brother Jeff said, this is a good book. And just because we can't handle a couple of the verses don't mean that we shouldn't be able to read it and teach it and understand it. So let's see where James goes from there. He's talking about that and kind of we went from, you know, being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then we go into laying apart all this stuff that separates you from the Word and the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. And now what's he go to? But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And I think Brother Jeff's used this a time or two when he talks about this mirror over here and he talks about not seeing us for who we are and what we are. And then if you go away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whatso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. What's that perfect law of liberty? We believe that to be that was completed by Jesus when he freed us from sin and death. That's the perfect law of liberty. He fulfilled the Mosaic law and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So it's useless. And in the 26th, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. So the bridle does what to a horse? It controls him, doesn't it? So if you are to be, if any man among you seem to be religious, but can't control his tongue, and can't keep those things, but deceiveth his own heart, and this man's religion is vain, and vain means useless. You know, when we talk about religion today, a religion is anything that you do, for lack of better terms, religiously. You do it because you've always done it, which we would translate to tradition. And that's what I think you're going to see James stand on here pretty quick. He's going to start saying there's issues with the tradition. But the good thing, in the 27th, he even clarifies what he means as religion there. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So what does that tell us in the 27th? We would not to be defiled by the word, by the world there. And also, let's go to Isaiah 1 and 17. See if I've got that one marked. Isaiah 1 and 17. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. So that was just another scotch there for the fatherless and the widows that we can find there in Isaiah that James is talking about. But like what you said, Steve, James is tying this together, that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So he's taking that to look after, be your brother's keeper. He's saying just like what they give for the early church there to do in Acts was to somebody wait on these tables and take care of the widows. The law of earlier in the 25th it talked about that law, that perfect law of liberty. And there it's talking about that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows. So when we've done that, then we're taking care of our brothers and our sisters. We're taking care of those that can't take care of themselves. We should. Brother Jeff, what's some of your favorite scripture? It talks about, and Brother Daniel mentioned it the other night, love God with all your heart and soul, but the second is like and unto the first. Love your neighbor. And that's, I think that's what James is getting to here. If you can truly love your neighbor, that love comes from where? It comes from Jesus. And that's basically what he's saying. If you've got a true undefiled religion, then it should be this. You should love God and you should love your neighbor. I think that's what he's getting down to there when he's talking about that religion. If you're just doing things out of a process, or we're supposed to do this, we're supposed to go and burn these incense, we're supposed to go and sacrifice this, and you get all caught up in that religion, and you've missed Jesus, then you've missed it all.
Amen.
Any other thoughts on that?
Where it says James, the first of the books.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I know it's just a man's opinion, but mine says the general epistle of James. Mm. Did y'all say that?
No, mine just says the epistle of James.
Yours says the general epistle. Somebody else thought this is just, he's just doing a lot of speaking.
Yeah.
Hard to say where
he's directing it to.
Who always speaking
yeah.
to? A lot of them they'll say, the title for mine says under Titus, or mm-hmm. the first book comes to the Thessalonians, or the second book of Thessalonians. But this one says a general epistle. And Peter's says the same thing, because Peter's kind of doing the, it starts off kind of the same way Peter's writing. So I don't know.
I see what you're saying there. That's
But it's saying generally he's. Like I said, that ain't the word of God, but that's a man's opinion of it, and I'm starting to be mine more all the time. Trying to understand who he's talking to and what all he's talking about.
Amen. Yeah.
TJ says the letter of James.
Yeah.
Which is the epistle. Epistle means the same thing as a letter there. But I agree with where Brother Jeff's going here. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, or he wrote to the church at Philippi, then it was more of in a epistle, a letter form. And this is more of maybe day-to-day thoughts for a little while. And we really don't know how long it took him to write this. This could have been a work of 5 to 6 years. I'll promise you, I don't think there's any indication in the book of James that would make you think he was sitting down and was talking about one point, other than he was seemed to be talking to the early church there, but it doesn't necessarily mean it was in one sitting, right? This could have been more like his memoirs or something there at his desk. He could have had a thought per day, and he might have come out for 13 days in a row and just wrote down what the Lord gave him, and because they don't necessarily piece together like that, like what you were saying. One minute it seemed directly towards the church, and the next it was kind of something else. But if you look at how he's pulling that together in the first chapter, we see a variance there over, could have been over a big amount of time. You're right. Very well could be. But, well, y'all, we'll just consider self-dismissed this morning. Appreciate the interaction this morning. Good study.